some of you are on Facebook. I know many of you are. Some of you aren't, so you're going to be like, what, Dave? But a lot of times people will take these great little quotes, and they'll put like a really pretty background on the back of them. You know what I'm talking about, Facebook people? And it'll be like, love everybody, or some nice little slogan. Well, Jesus meant the Great Commission as more than just a pretty little slogan. Jesus meant not for you to just post it on your Facebook wall and say, hey, I like that, click, a little comment. Yeah, that's nice. Jesus meant that we really needed to go and tell.
Thank you for listening to the Catholic Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Van Bibber. In his sermon titled, God Keeps Preparing the Way for His People, Brother Dave preached from the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 18 to 29. We are reminded by Brother Dave's message that when we are chosen to serve God, He is always faithful to provide what is necessary, and He will always prepare the way.
Greatly appreciate each of your contributions to worship, and thank you all. It's such a pleasure to stand with other believers and worship the Lord. I really do mean that, because to me, corporate worship is exceptionally important. My hope is always that today is not the only day that we worship the Lord. My hope is that each of you take time throughout the week to pray for one another, to worship the Lord individually. It is imperative. If you open your Bible to the middle of the Bible, you find the Psalms. And I promise you that when David wrote many of those Psalms, in fact, I know that many of them were written when he was by himself. He loved the Lord. Again, let me say it. We must delight ourselves in the Word of the Lord. We can never plumb the depths of God's Word. Even this morning, I was called on the spot about something. And it reminds me, Terry, study. Study to show thyself approved. Man, I hope that you love God's Word. In the back, I have set a chart, actually, a Bible reading chart. Anyone, there's 15 of them there. If we need some more, I'll be happy to print some off. It is important for us to read God's Word. Many of you, I get to watch Danny and Tanya and Drew and Deb and Heather as they work through God's Word on YouVersion. And Victoria, gosh, I woke up one morning and I had like 13 or 14 emails, and half of them were Bible plans that Victoria, she's 16 or 15, I forget, I'm bad, 15, 16, thank you. She'd throw something at me for messing it up, but there's glass blocking us. The 16-year-old completed. I'm not joking about that. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, David says in Psalm 119. Gosh, do you really love God's Word? You see, today as I stand before you and try to break open God's Word, and hopefully God will lead our hearts together to be convicted. That's right, to be convicted together as a unity of believers. You see, one thing I hope, and I hope when you walk out of church, that you don't think, oh man, Dave, what a great sermon. I hope you thank God for bringing conviction to your life and encouragement to your life. Because I promise you, if you get on your device, you could listen to podcasts of pastors who are much better than I am, much more eloquent than I am, who know languages that I don't know and who have incredible devices. In fact, you could listen to pastors who have entire staffs who work together to write their sermon. That's right. But I'm a bivocational pastor, and while I do have a lot of great resources, I'll never be able to study or plumb the depths of God's Word as deeply even as some. So today I hope you don't just rely on Dave to bring a message to entertain you for, 20 minutes or so. Because if that's what you're desiring, then I promise you there are much better things on television and there's much more entertaining things than David Van Bibber. I like to think I'm pretty entertaining sometimes. I'll entertain myself. But I promise you, today, if we do not come as a unity and a unified body of believers to pour into God's Word, and if we haven't prepared our hearts to look in God's Word, then what is said today is meaningless. If we don't go away convicted, encouraged, and compelled, then what a waste of a day. course, God honors those whose hearts are prepared for worship. And just as we prepare for worship in song, I hope that we prepare in worship as we open God's Word together. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 7, two little things that I think are notable. We've now been working through the book of Acts for almost a year. I also want to call attention to 2 years ago was my first Sunday back in the pulpit after my injury, and so I want to praise God for answering prayers, and I want to thank you for being attentive to pray. I went to a doctor's appointment on my foot. My foot is healing exceptionally well. My doctor just shakes his head. Both my orthopedic surgeon and my family care physician, I tried to get Valerie to go with me to my family care. She did. That's right. You did go with me. He does. He shakes his head, doesn't he? He's like, you are a miracle. I'm not joking. I don't know that he's a believer, but he just shakes his head and smiles because we can't attribute it to anything but God. God is a God who still does miracles. Now, I hesitate to say this just right off the bat, but the last few weeks, we've really struggled to try to find a day to do our ordination. But I have been convinced and compelled that we've got to make sure we get that in. Because I believe that God works through lay leaders with more ability and in a stronger way than He works through a pastor. Folks, God calls lay leaders to lead in ways that Pastor Dave cannot lead. You see, I'm so grateful. If you look back up here, you'll see we have this nice electrical output up here. Man, Vernon, I praise God that He's given you that ability to do electric work. I thank God that Ken is back there standing or sitting behind that desk and Dan with him, because I cannot do those things. I hope that as Dan calls and as that group of nominating committee calls for people to stand up and serve in positions, that people are willing. Because lay leaders are the ones who make the church. It's not the pastor, it's the lay leaders. Think back to your faith in those who have demonstrated an incredible, incredible route for you to follow. I promise you, most of them aren't pastors. Most of them are lay leaders who heard the call. You see, not everyone's going to get to go to seminary, and not everyone's going to get to study the Bible academically. But everyone's called to be a member of the Great Commission. You see, as we look at Acts and as we continue through this incredible sermon, we must do so with the remembrance that Stephen was what? A table server. Lay and Black offer that he was the table server that refused just to serve tables, but knew that the Great Commission was great. And he has believed everything that he said was factually true. As we look at the words of Stephen here today, we must do so under the framework of remembering that Stephen knew that Moses actually walked the earth, that Abraham actually did meet God on the Ur of the Chaldees, that in fact Israel did fight with God. Folks, if we look at God's Word in such a way so as to dismiss it, we fail to follow the example of an incredible lay leader. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 19 to 29. Acts chapter 7. Verse 19, it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Let's pray. Lord, we know you hear our prayers. We know that you are a good God who acts in such a way so that you might receive glory. We trust in your revelation and your word given to us. We praise you and we thank you that we can look at your word as a group of believers. We pray today that we don't walk away from this church thinking, "Oh, we're so great." But I pray today, God, that it is conviction. Conviction, Lord, convict me to be faithful. Convict each of us to be faithful. God, help us to find the message that you had, Lord, so long ago that you spoke through Stephen. Allow it to be open to us as believers who call on your Spirit to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Boy, I sure hope that we know this story. There's a great song. I love to tell the story, right? You've heard that hymn. You've sang that hymn. Stephen loved to tell the story. Stephen loved to tell the story so much that even when the church said, "Ah, you're a table server," he said, "No, I'm a gospel proclaimer." You see, Stephen believed that when Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven, that when Jesus spoke those words, "Go and tell the world," according to Mark, "go and proclaim the good news," that Jesus really meant it. That was not just a really nice piece of, you know, y'all have seen this. Some of you are on Facebook. I know many of you are. Some of you aren't, so you're going to be like, "What, Dave?" But a lot of times people will take these great little quotes and they'll put like a really pretty background on the back of them. You know what I'm talking about, Facebook people? And it'll be like, "Love everybody," or some nice little slogan. Well, Jesus meant the Great Commission as more than just a pretty little slogan. Jesus meant not for you to just post it on your Facebook wall and say, "Hey, I like that," click, a little comment. "Yeah, that's nice." Jesus meant that we really needed to go and tell. And you can't go and tell if you don't know the story. Stephen knew the story. Stephen started where his audience had some familiarity. As Stephen began this, as we look at a little overview, where does he begin? Well, he goes right to the beginning when Abraham is walking and God meets him. You see, believers, when we look at God's word, we have to understand that it is true. It is objectively factual. And if we don't start with that premise, then we don't have any right to proclaim. So you say, "Boy, he went back there in a long ways." Folks, as Stephen goes back and looks at Moses, there's three key indicators that Arnold and Bear tell us to look for. Stephen tells the story in this small bit of the sermon of deliverance. God is a deliverer, and he could look at the evidence of Moses, how God preordained and predestined a plan and foreordained for Moses to be in that time and in that place so that he could deliver the people, just as Jesus was called in the time and in the place that he was called. God had an appointment. He set the date, and he showed up. And he showed up through Moses. So God has a story of deliverance. And in Moses, we find deliverance. And in Moses, we also find that God keeps his promises, a covenant relationship. Remember, God had a promise for Abraham, didn't he? What was that? "Your people are going to dwell in this land. And oh yeah, you're going to have so many offspring that it is as many as are the number of sand on the seashore, or as many as the sky in heaven." Boy, folks, I said this morning, and the kids didn't know this song. Maybe you do. You remember the song, "Father Abraham," right? All right, I got to remember the first line, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. Anyone sing that song? Father Abraham, you shake your arm. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's just praise folks today as we sit here. As Stephen stood there, we could see that God fulfilled his promise. God is true. And of course, in Moses, we see that God is present. The Lord is present. So let's break down some of this story, some of this narrative that Stephen gives, and let's see if we can't find some reasons and some application for the story that Stephen told that had been told so long ago by Moses and about Moses. Let's begin. I actually started this just a little bit too soon. I started on 19. I really meant to start on 18. So let's go back and let's take a little time to look specifically at verse 18. Joseph. You see, God had planted the seed in Joseph and allowed for not only the children of Israel to be delivered, but the Egyptians to be delivered from that famine. God is a God of deliverance. You see, it's really interesting, though, as we look at this, we see that there was a king who grew up who didn't know anything about Joseph. There is a short attention span and memory in societies, is there not? Folks, I'm not joking. If we go back, this is, right, if we go back just 30 years to 1985, right? You know what you say? 1985 1985 was 30 years ago. In the United States, there were much more churches and there were a larger percentage of believers. Go back another 20 years, that's 50 years. That is the heyday of the church. Many baby boomers, right, and their parents are in churches. There are many who call on the Lord. Folks, we live in a nation that knows not Joseph. You can't sit here and say to yourself, well, why don't these kids come to church? You see, Tom Rainer says we've adopted a really poor philosophy of how ministry should begin. It's, y'all come. Y'all come. We got a great church, don't we? Oh, boy, it's a great building. Nice. Boy, it's a nice building. But folks, unless we change our method and realize that we live in a society today where many had forgotten Joseph, many do not know the Lord, we're going to make a serious error. Do we really take the Great Commission seriously? Do we recognize that we live in a society that is actually hostile towards the Lord? And see, here's what happens in the story of Moses. There were many, many even Jews who recognized that Joseph was the deliverer, and it worked well for a little while. But then about 430 years passed, and guess what? Those in power and authority forgot. Folks, we live in a time where we have many in power and authority who know not the Lord. And there's one deliverer for those folks, Jesus Christ. There is one hope, Jesus. Stephen uses the narrative of Moses to point that a deliverer is needed in his time, remembering the situation that Luke writes in and remembering where Stephen stands. There was a group of Jews who were oppressed. There was a people who needed deliverance. Folks, today we live in a town that knows not Joseph. In fact, putting it in a better context, knows not the Lord, Yahweh, the I Am. There's another king in Calhoun, and that king has not used and does not know the gospel. And so it's our time to share and proclaim. Why could Stephen speak with such a directness to those folks that day? Because he had seen his mentors, John and Peter and the rest of the apostles. Lay leaders, aged lay leaders. Can people look at your life and see the way you have lived out the gospel? You see, Stephen spoke with authority, with patience, with love, with compassion, and with conviction because he had seen other leaders demonstrate it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." It's funny that Paul isn't writing the book of Philippians to a group of pastors. You know who he's writing it to? A group of believers, a group of oppressed believers who hid out because they didn't even have a building by the river. And they met in a home, not a church. But Paul could say, you saw me share the gospel. In fact, even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, sometimes those words are a little hard, he says, I didn't come to you with grand speech. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, having so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart the gospel, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Jump back there to Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll see that Paul again states, I didn't say compelling things. In fact, Paul didn't even believe himself to be that great of a speaker. But he loved folks, and he demonstrated how to share the gospel. You know what? I'll tell you, many of you probably have different personalities than I do, right? I'm very outgoing. I like to talk to people. If I walk into a room, I like to know everybody's name. You notice that about me, right? You remember 3 years ago when I showed up for the first time. The second time I came back, I gave everybody's name, except for Pat. Pat could throw a pencil at me because I just kept jacking up her name. I'm a very outgoing individual. I'm an extrovert in many ways. Some of you are very introverts. Some of you get a little nervous when you talk to someone in a conversation. In fact, I've studied that. It's called communication apprehension. And there's a little test that one can take. If anyone ever wants it, I'll be happy to give it to you, where you can test. If you take my public speaking class, I generally give it out. You test yourself on this scale of communication apprehension. I have zero communication apprehension, just to let you know. Some of you have a 10 on the communication apprehension spell. But you know what? You still have to speak the gospel. You still have to speak the gospel. You still have to use the gifts that God has given you. This table server was placed in a position of leadership. But he had seen these guys who couldn't keep their mouths shut. And when he stands before a hostile audience, it is his motivation for his love for the Lord that allows him. You see, Paul says very clearly that it was his affection for people. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Why could Paul say that? Because he had led with a gospel message. It had changed who he was. Oh, wait, let's remind ourselves of some context. Here at the end of chapter 7, we're going to find out something, that there was a young man named Saul who stood and held the cloaks of those folks who did what? Grabbed Stephen and took him outside of town and stoned him. What did Paul see? What was Stephen given evidence to? You see, folks, when we serve and we're faithful to the gospel, many times people will be influenced beyond what we've ever noted. I could stand up, I'm really not joking, I could stand up here for hours and name lay leaders that I've seen lead and speak the gospel. That's right. In multiple ways. You see, Stephen believed that the good news was really good, and that the Great Commission was a great commission. And he could speak about a time when many people didn't know that. He spoke to an audience who didn't know that. And he looked historically at a group of people who had forgotten the Lord. Let's look to verse 19. Sometimes I camp out a little bit too long in a verse, don't I? Goodness sakes, someone will be angry at me. Here we are at verse 18, and I've barely gotten started. I guess God's word is pretty awesome, isn't it? Verse 19, Stephen speaks. It was he who took a shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. Folks, most biblical authorities hold that Israel was in Egypt for about 430 years. And doing just a reasonable little bit of math, one can conclude that the date that Joseph would have been forgotten would have been maybe 150 years, right? And in that time, somehow, these 75 people, remember last week we talked about that, who showed up into Egypt, were turned from favored guests, held high, to slaves. And it's 430 years before God acts. Just want to put this into perspective. Like, okay, 100 years ago today, the United States had yet to enter World War I. Woodrow Wilson was our president. The first Model T was driven with permission into Yellowstone National Park. My great-grandma was 16 years old. You see, folks, humans have a short memory. Say what you will, but most likely 150 years from now, if this church is here, no one will know who you are. Now, I'm sure that Terry could pull up a list of, because our church has been around 160 years, of a few names. And I bet those who sit here today would scratch their heads. Now, some of you might know a few of them. Our legacy will be short-lived. Folks, every year, churches die because people forget that the good news is really good. The good news is more important than your convenience. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You can put your finger in Acts. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. You see, Stephen stood before a group that were ready to kill him. He probably had a pretty good suspicion that when they grabbed him by his clothes and drug him into the Sanhedrin, and he stood before Caiaphas and Annas, and he stood before Gamaliel, and a bunch of people who hated him, who had lied about him, that it was going to be a little inconvenient for him to share the gospel. The table server was not used to having to stand before such a hostile audience. But the good news was good. The good news was so good. God had a plan that he put into action, and it was amazing. God wasn't just rolling dice, hope that people would show up at the right time. In fact, if you jump down in Acts chapter 7, I want to call out verse 20. It was at this time Moses was born. Folks, God has a time. God is a God of appointment. God does more than just schedule. God speaks it into happening. It was at the right time that Moses showed up. And Stephen knew that it was at the right time, even in a hostile world, to speak the truth. Because God had truly been good. And he could look back at history and he could see how God had written history into the right way. He had seen. I love what Thayer and Smith's Bible Lexicon say. The word there is for time. It was time. The word time there is used sparingly in the old, in the New Testament. In fact, it's one of the few occurrences. The word there is kairos. Kairos is the Greek word there, and it's exclusively used about an appointed and special time. In fact, they say that it is a definite time, the time when things are brought about to crisis, the decisive waited for time, the opportune time. In verse 20, God set the time. Today, God calls that this is the day, the time of salvation. This is the time for the believer, the table server, to serve. This is the time. We today are in the time where people know not Joseph. They don't even know that Joseph existed. If you said, who's Joseph? The coat of many colors. They'd scratch their heads. Is there a better indicator in a hostile world? You see, Moses was born into a hostile time. Stephen spoke this message in a hostile time. And today we live in a hostile world and in a hostile time. And if you don't believe that, open up your eyes. If you think that today you can be apathetic about the gospel, you're wrong. Today is the day to speak. Let's jump down. I don't want to make us move too much, and I don't want to rush us through the text too much. But I also want to say something about verse 20 here. He was lovely in the sight of the Lord. Why was Moses lovely in the sight of the Lord? You see, there's not a greater indication of God choosing Moses. God has chosen you for salvation. God has appointed a day for you to believe. And if that is not the day that you've, if you have not submitted, today is the day to submit. You see, God had an appointed time. He had an influence so that he would bring about glory. Stephen stands before a group of men that acknowledge God was a choosing God who had chose Israel, who had chose Moses. And it's later in Romans chapter 9 that Paul writes, Romans chapter 9, verse 10, verse 20, "On the contrary, where are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it? Or does the potter have the right over the clay to make the same lump one vessel for an honorable use and another for a common use?" God had an appointment for Moses. God chose him. God saw that he was lovely. God made him lovely. God found favor in Moses, and he finds favor in his elect. He finds favor in you. He has chosen you if you've accepted Christ. We're not going to have time to get through all the text, are we? We just got through the beginning. So I'm going to call on you today to not only check out what Acts chapter 7 says about Moses, check out Hebrews chapter 11. When it talks about those who are driven by faith, and ask yourself if you are a standard bearer of the faith. Look at Exodus, the Old Testament, chapter 2, and read about the calling of Moses. Paul is one day going to have to reflect on the fact that he rejected God's anointed in Stephen. But you know what? He could take comfort in the fact that God uses a flawed and broken people. God chooses the fallen and broken people of this world. Folks, we live in a fallen and broken community in a fallen and broken time. Do we pray for one another? Do we pray that God will convict us when we come to his house? Do we pray that we can worship God? Boy, I sure hope that you pray for me as pastor, because look at the miracle that occurred. If God can make someone walk, and if God can hear your prayers of protection as I fell 52 feet, God's work of salvation is so much more miraculous. God takes, as it says in Ezekiel, that heart of stone, makes it into a heart of flesh. And in John 11, God calls the dead man to life. God sets a path to be a delivering God, because God is faithful to his promises and God is there. We're going to have a hymn of invitation, number 294. You know, I have talked to many pastors who don't even like to have invitations. Do you believe that? There are some churches that don't even have invitations. You believe that? It's crazy. Folks, we have an invitation not just so that the sinner will come to Christ, but so that the saved will come to repentance. Let's stand and sing number 294. As we sing, I pray that you pause to reflect on what God's doing in your life. If you haven't joined this church, now is the time. If you haven't shown everyone and made a public profession of faith, today should be that day. Let's sing.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe that you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church, and to share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.